The city of Chicago is one of the largest in the country, and people go to marvel at the architecture of its buildings and the architecture of its deep dish pizza. People go to watch the Chicago Cubs or to see their reflection in the bean, or just to stand next to the Chicago River. In 1865, because the city was expanding so quickly and the population growing so fast, they had a health crisis. Sewage and pollution got into the Chicago River. There were waterborne diseases. So in 1871, they temporarily reversed the flow of the river. That they pumped water out of it and deepened sections of the canal to make it flow in the opposite direction, taking the pollution away from the city. And then years later, this temporary solution became permanent, which seems like a near impossible feat. Water always finds a way forward. You can divert it, but you can't reverse it. But they built several secure canal locks, making this impossible feat possible. And standing next to the Chicago River, as large as it is, flowing right through the heart of downtown, watching these large boats travel through it just reinforces this unbelievable feat. And when I think about Jesus bringing the kingdom of God, it feels like reversing the flow of a river. Where everything seems to be moving in one direction, we are called to move in the other. But as it turns out, we discover that the flow of the river is already moving in reverse. It is not moving in the direction that God intended it to be. And Pilate discovers this grand reversal when he is interrogating Jesus. That under those hot lights, he kept asking, "Are you King of the Jews?" Which is an odd question, because Pilate worked for the Roman emperor, and Rome controlled Israel. So any king of Israel would have been on the payroll of Rome, and Pilate had the company directory. And Jesus, as he was known to do, answered the question with another question, but Pilate would not give up. He was relentless. So Jesus finally said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over." Pilate goes, "Aha, so you are the King of the Jews." Jesus says, "I came to testify to the truth." Pilate says, "What is truth?" That Pilate is confused because every king he has ever known was not concerned about truth. The king was focused on power. They conquered, they controlled. But the ways of the kingdom of God are very different. Pilate stands on the side of power. Pilate protects his employer. Pilate stands on the side of Rome. He hesitated But ultimately, that was his priority. As the crowd said later, if you release Jesus, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor. That it was about power. And the truth is, Jesus was a very different kind of king. It takes us all the way back to Samuel, where the people of God fled Egypt and they had settled there in the promised land, and they looked around and kept saying, even begging, we want a king like other nations. It is that impulse to look around and want to be like others, to move in the same current of the river. But Samuel kept saying, God is our king. But finally, he named Saul as king. And Jesus comes to change the current of the river. But the odds were stacked against him from the very beginning. That Jesus calls out to Philip and says, follow me. And then Philip shares this news with Nathanael. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Which is more of a statement than it is a question. How can a king come from the peasant city of Nazareth? That Jesus was different. And just like Pilate, Nicodemus was confused. He kept scratching his head that he asked Jesus about the truth. And Jesus kept saying, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you have been born from above. And Nicodemus did not understand, how can anyone be born after growing old? That it was a grand reversal. And throughout Jesus' life, people kept discovering this. It's like that little boy on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, milling around that crowd of about 5,000. And everybody started to grumble and complain because they were getting hungry. Disciples did not have any food to give them, but this little boy, without making a spectacle, offered what he had. And then Jesus and the disciples start handing it out, and through compassion and grace, it was enough. I cannot imagine what that little boy must have felt participating in the grace of God. That Jesus, a king, depended on the gifts of a child. Or that woman who was standing in front of the religious authorities. They brought her, using her for their agenda. She had been caught in adultery. They did not see her as a person. She was a means to an end, trying to get Jesus into trouble. And I cannot imagine what she must have felt when she heard the religious authorities say, the law commands us to stone her. That fear rose inside of her. But then Jesus said, those without sin, cast the first stone. That Jesus, a king, stood on the authority of mercy, not power. And then there was that man who had been born blind. I cannot imagine what he must have thought when he overheard the disciples ask Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" The assumption being that sin causes blindness. And perhaps he had wondered that his entire life, because there was this assumption, widespread assumption, that if you do good, God blesses you. But if you do bad, God curses you. Did this man live with that burden of guilt his entire life? But then Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," changing how he saw himself forever. Jesus was a very different kind of king. And we see that clearly when he gets up from the table. After everybody had finished eating, he gets up, takes off his outer robe, wraps a towel around himself, fills a basin with water, and washes the disciples' feet. Jesus was not concerned with power. That if his kingdom was from this world, his followers would be fighting to keep him from being handed over. That Jesus was concerned with love. And we all know love is quite powerful. But to be clear, love is not about power. If anything, it is about authority. Which power and authority sound quite similar, but they are opposite. Power is taken. Authority is given. It is why we turn to those who have loved us, who have been there for us, who have showed up for us, who have celebrated us and comforted us, who have cared about the things that we care for, that we turn to those who have loved us for guidance, help, and strength. That we have given them authority in our lives. And we turn to the ways of Jesus for the same reasons. And the ways of Jesus truly endure. As it says in the book of Revelation, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come." But even when we know that, there are days where it does not feel like the ways of Jesus are enough. That the current of the river is just too strong. How do we move in the other direction? Too much is against us, and we have too little working for us, that we don't have any power. All we have are the ways of Jesus. But the ways of Jesus include things like prayer and passion, gratitude and service, sacrifice and mercy, justice and gentleness, faith and community. And they lead us to what is true. That it can feel as if we are trying to swim upriver. But as it turns out, that is the way that the current of the love of God was always meant to be. Amen.